Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
Amen. Go ahead and take your seat. Being prepared for Jesus is something that's over and over again in Scripture. I think there's a fallacy, if I may just describe it to you, in the church today. And I'm going to try to do this as quickly as possible tonight, so I won't keep you too long. But listen closely to what I'm going to say to you. I think that we feel that we are prepared for Jesus because we got saved. And I'm not sure that's going to be enough for us in the last days. I'm not sure, because there's so many scriptures, we're going to look at them tonight. It's good enough to get us to heaven, I'm sure of that. And I'm grateful that we give God all of our heart, gave a God of our life, we're born again, headed for heaven, denying our presence in hell. You know, guys, I'm grateful for that. But I tell you, between the time that I get saved and the time Jesus comes or I get out of this place, I need to be sharp enough to realize what it is that God wants from me and what it is for you. And I need to be prepared to meet up with my groom, Jesus, because there's a wedding feast going to take place. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And he's going to take his bride, and he's going to have a wedding feast. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. It's so important for us to see. Not too long ago, Debbie and I every now and then talk about the word all the time. But way back, maybe 40 years ago, Debbie and I were talking about this particular verse, and it's an outstanding verse. In fact, I went back and I wanted to make sure that they'd put it up on the overhead for you. And it's a great verse, but it says so much. Before we get into tonight's message, I just thought I'd throw it out for you a little bit and give it to you out of 1 Timothy. Is that okay? In 1 Timothy, here's the writer, Timothy. In verse number 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says." When I see that, the Spirit expressly says something. There is no ifs or buts about it. There's no question about it. In other words, he says, I am clearly defining something for you guys and for me. Now watch this. "That in the latter times, some will depart from the faith." One translation says, "Even the very elect will be deceived." And that's a bizarre thing, but listen to what it says. "In the latter times, some will depart from the faith." Here's my question to you. How do you depart from something that you're in and you're gonna depart? You can't depart from something unless you're in something. Is that true? Yeah. I mean, I can't depart from this room if I'm on the outside. I have to depart from this room because I'm in the room. And sometimes we read verses like this, we don't really see the depth of what's being said. It says the Spirit, notice the capital S on the word Spirit, expressly says that in latter times, Some, thank God it said that, will depart from the faith. And then will put their attention or giving heed to deceiving spirits. Notice the capital, the small s. And doctrines of demons. In other words, at one time they were in the faith, and now they've turned away in the latter times, in the last days. When the time comes, man, there's going to be great pressure. And then verse number 2 comes along, makes this statement, speaking lies. Here's what they're doing. They have hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. To me, man, that is a shocking verse. That tells me that in the last days, there's going to be some great pressure on all of us that are called Christians to try to get us to get away from what we believe. In the last days, and I don't know when that is, but I know this, I'm in my last days. You may be a young person and not in your last days, but guess what? At my age, I'm in my last days. And I want you to know everything would want to come against all of us at the same time and try to keep us from being all that God would have us to be. And I think that's something we need to pay attention to. Now, with that in mind, and I'm talking about preparing ourselves for the future, whatever it is, I would think that if you made a commitment to Christ, it ought to be a commitment that lasts. The Bible says over and over again, he that endures to the end. Does anybody know how to finish that? Shall be what? Saved. What if I don't endure to the end? Well, you can make up anything you want to make up. Say anything you want to say to make people feel good so they keep coming back to your church. I didn't write the verses. He that endures to the end. My job and Pastor Dan's job and Pastor Jess's job and Pastor Deborah's job and all the rest of the pastors on staff, Pastor Powell sitting over here, is to make sure that you're so strong in maturity that nothing takes you away from the destiny that God has for you. That's what a good church does. Builds you strong. So when all hell breaks out against you, you just keep on going through the valley of the shadow of death instead of encamping in it. And so that's what a good church ought to do. But how can a good church do that if they're not honest with you up front? My Bible just said that in there. There's some are going to depart from what? The faith. They were there and decided not to be there. He that endures to the end, what if he doesn't endure to the end? In other words, I'm not sure. You pick out whatever doctrine you want to believe, but one thing you got to know and be sure about is that to the end, we're in this. Whatever it takes to the end, you and you and you and you and you and you and me ought to be here. Man, we're not going anywhere until the eastern sky splits and Jesus comes one way or the other. My goodness, we're not going anywhere. And the only way that you will stay in the faith instead of departing from the faith is if you're strong and mature in the things of God. And the Bible says in Ephesians, last verse in Ephesians, that your senses are exercised, that you discern what is of God and what isn't of God. So that you know when the junk comes against you, you know it's not of God, you just move right on through it. Matthew 25th chapter. Verse number one, Jesus speaking to his disciples. And I love this because it's a real thing that Jesus is saying. He's going to give them a story, what is called a parable. A parable is a simple story that you and I can understand that tells a spiritual truth that's a little more difficult to understand. Has anybody got that? And that's what a parable is. So when Jesus speaks at this time of his ministry with, listen to this, with his disciples, he's making a statement about a simple story, something you can easily properly evaluate, but it's really telling you about a much deeper spiritual meaning as we get into this text. Here we see in verse number one, he says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. Stop right there. Let's just talk about this for a second. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like something. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of now and forever. Don't you? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is where God's at. There's a kingdom of darkness. There's satanic kingdom. And then there's a kingdom of heaven that you, if you're born of the Spirit of God, signed up for. And here we find out, he says, the kingdom of heaven. And now may I say this, who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples that are walking through the land with him. They have already, for the most part, other than Judas, have made a commitment to Jesus. To follow him and listen to him and help him. They didn't have to, but they knew they needed to. And now it's been preserved in scriptures for thousands of years. What for? So that you and I can get a hold of the Word of God and find out what it says so that we can be, and not just warned, but operate in the wisdom of God. I don't think God out to try to scare you or scare me, but just, you know, there's a time in the future when things may get tough and you want to be strong so you don't back off. Do you know, listen to this, listen to me. Do you know that we have at this church, since I started giving altar calls, have close to 500,000 people walk the aisles. We can all clap and shout, great. But here's the real truth. Where are they? 500,000 people. Were they saved? Some would say they're not. really saved, but I've seen them walk out of their seats down the aisle crying like babies. God saw their heart. What happened to them afterwards? How come they're not in church hungering and thirsting for God? Hey, you guys are. And that's why you're here tonight. So there's a difference between people who just talk about Jesus and see themselves in faith with Jesus, possibly, and people who are really in Jesus. And he makes this statement, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. You might want to circle the word 10 virgins, because I found that fascinating. I think the 10 virgins are like the body of Christ. And the reason for that is because he's going to give an illustration of a marriage. The groom is coming and they're the bridesmaids and they're the 10 virgins, which is obviously the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ? The church that is saved. Not the church that is attended, the church that is saved. There's a difference between a church being in attendance and a church being saved. You might as well know that. And he comes along and he says, they're like 10 virgins. So you might as well just circle that and just say the church or body of Christ, those that are really saved, who took their lamps. And I like the word lamps. When I heard this, I started thinking about this. The Spirit of God spoke to me and said, a lamp is like their life. So here's their, took their life and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, when it makes this statement, it's telling them that all 10 of the virgins went out to meet the bridegroom, right? But then it starts to back up before they actually go out with the next verse, and it starts something different in thinking. And it shows something. If you can, verse number 2, please. And it says, now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were just stupid. That's a San Bernardino translation. Just foolish. And I like this because I don't know if this is the actual number or whatever, like 50% are really wise and 50% are really stupid. Now, I don't know that, but it does say that. It actually says 50% of the people were wise people and 50% who are not very wise. Who were these people? They were the ones, listen to this, that were going out to meet the bridegroom. All of them. So they must have had some relationship with the bridegroom in order to meet the bridegroom as the bride. Is anybody listening?
Yeah.
So it's kind of a fascinating thought that all 10 of them went out because they were expecting to meet up with the groom, but some of them were pretty stupid. At least in this case, half of them. And he comes along in verse number 3 and he makes this statement. Those who were foolish took their lamps, and I remember I said lives, and took no oil with them. Oil. Oil oftentimes in Scripture is referred to the Holy Spirit. You will find that oil is the very essence of a lamp that lights it up. And the fascinating thing about this is that what the stupid ones had nothing to light up their lamp, or let's put it in terms that we can understand, had really nothing to light up their life. Somewhere along the line, they failed to keep the oil flowing in their life. Somewhere along the line, their lamps got mostly dry. Now, you'll see in a moment, not completely dry, just mostly dry. And so easy over the years of pastoring for probably 45 years or 40 years, I have seen so many tens of thousands of people come in and there's like, get turned on and they're like in a race. They can hardly get it. They can hardly get their breathing passion. Oh, they want Christ so much and so excited about all that's ahead of them. And then you never see them again. And it's like, wow, or you see them for a year or two, and then their families are put back together and their blessings are in their jobs, and all of a sudden they're distracted by things and they're, you don't see them again. And if you've been around church at all, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The people you went to church with 5 years ago, very few of them are in church anywhere today. So somewhere along the line, the very thing that lit up their life, the very oil which is the Holy Spirit, was still probably there, I'm guessing, I don't know, but somehow more of the world came in and less of the Spirit of God was developed in their life. I find myself looking at this and saying, Lord, one thing Debbie and I never wanted to be is just stupid Christians. And then verse number 4 comes along and says this, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In other words, the wise one was filled with whatever it's going to take to light up their life all the time. But something happens. Remember, they all went out, but then it's kind of backing up, telling you about what they're like. So it's kind of interesting. So verse number 5 comes on. And it says, but when the bridegroom was delayed, see, the delay comes, and we always expect Jesus is going to come anytime. You know, only the Father literally knows when he's coming. When the time is set up, according to the scripture, for Jesus to come, it's the Father who knows when he's come. So every delay there is, I thought for sure by now we'd be out of here. And I thought, for sure, the people, did you know during World War II, were thoroughly convinced that Hitler was the Antichrist. Thoroughly convinced of it. And so we have this over the generations of waiting for the return of Jesus. It's the timing of God, not our timing. And he makes this statement, while the bridegroom was delayed, they, and I love the word they there, all of them, those that had oil in their lamps and those that didn't have oil in their lamps. They got a little bored. They got a little lazy. Oh man, you know, don't have to go to church so much. Well, you know, never, whatever it is, but some kept the fire burning and some let it go out. Not completely, you'll see that in a moment, but just enough. Now, that's what's shocking about all of this. And verse number 6 comes and says these words, and at midnight a cry was heard, and here's the cry, behold, the bridemaid is coming, go out to meet him. And that's where we pick back up in verse number 1. Now notice the word midnight. I mean, why didn't he come at 6 o'clock in the evening? I mean, what about midnight? I mean, it's kind of criticized everybody that's sleeping and slumbering, because most of us by midnight are sleeping and slumbering anyway, but they're not talking about that kind of a sleep and slumber. They're actually talking about a spiritual, if you will, sleep and a slumber, a stagnation of the spirit that's inside of it. One time they were hot, and now they let the fire go down to practically nothing. So they hear this sound, and that word midnight up there means Jesus is going to come at a time when you don't know, a time when you think it's probably not going to happen. And that's when it's going to happen. So verse 7 comes along, and in verse number 7 it says, and then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Notice this, all 10 of them trimmed their lamps. You know what that means? That got the flame started, and they put the flame at the right level. That's trimming of the lamp. In other words, they had enough of the oil or the Holy Spirit in them to get cranked up again. Wow, so all 10 of them had enough to get started. They had some insight, they had some desire, they had some want, they had some will to hook up with the bridegroom, all of them. Verse number 8 comes on and says these words, and the foolish said to the wise, give us, in other words, here's the stupid people, listen to these words, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And these people so perceive that what they're about to encounter is so important There's no way in the world they're giving up their position, because the most important thing is having a relationship and a position with God. And they're not going to do it. Because the next verse 9 comes on and says these words, "But the wise answered, saying, no, at least there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself." Somewhere along the line, they let out the passion they used to have, that flame of the Holy Spirit that lit up their life. Life had become boring and mundane, and life had never had any more of an excitement in it. And it became very complacent, and church wasn't exciting, the word wasn't exciting. Life was boring, nor was dull to them, and their flame started to go out. It wasn't completely out. They could light it, but they didn't have enough now inside of them to keep it lit. And the Bible says in verse number 10, which is a wild verse, "And while they went out to buy," don't you know it? While they were out trying to get what they should have had all along. See, that's where we're at. We have it. We've got to maintain it. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a preacher of the gospel. I don't care if you're the greatest evangelist the world's ever known. I don't care. It's really important, even more important, that you end right, even better, more important than the way you started. And a lot of times we put an emphasis on the way they start. We don't put much emphasis on the way they end. And that's what's important, is the way you end. Because here it says they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who are ready went with him to the wedding. And then the next number of words here, we see 5 words, "And the door was shut." What a horrible thing. The door is shut. Over with. Wedding started. He came for those who were what? Prepared. Didn't come for those who were lazy. It didn't come for those who just didn't get. He came for those who were prepared. Tonight I'm talking to you about being prepared. Look at, we're in this for the long haul.
Yes.
This is not just a sprint for a moment to show God how much we love him. Great, that gets you saved. That gets you washed by the blood. That gets you headed to heaven. But I'm going to tell you something from the bottom of my heart. You and I are going to have to stay at this and not give up.
Yes.
And I really believe it with all of my heart. And somebody needs to tell you the truth instead of playing all these games with you. This is a serious thing we're talking about. The door is shut, man. Why? What did they do wrong? They had oil, not much. They weren't around when the bridegroom came. They were somewhere else trying to do something else. Now watch this, if you will, in verse number 11. In verse number 11, it says, "Afterwards the virgins came." And listen to the words again. "Also saying, Lord, Lord." Now, I don't know if you understand what they just said. They just called the bridegroom, let's say it like this, Jesus, Lord, Lord. You don't call him Lord unless you know he's Lord. So it's not what you've done with your head. Now it's beyond what you have in your head. You know he's Lord, but are you going to keep your life prepared for him until he comes? Are you going to be one of those Christians that are out of oil? I look in this room, I see Dr. Clyde Sweet back there. I'm going to call you out just for a second, Clyde. Raise your hand at everybody. I've known that man for 35 years or more. That man is in church every time he can be in church. He doesn't even go to our church. He goes to another church. He goes to Ken Spicer's church. That man, Ken doesn't have a Sunday night, I don't think. And he comes here because that guy's going to be prepared. That guy's going to not let his candle go out. That guy's going to have oil. And the eastern sky splits, he's going. And that's the kind of stuff that it takes for all of us. Some of us are new Christians. You might as well understand it's going to take a tenacity on your behalf. It's like you have a piece of meat in a bulldog's teeth. You're not going to let it go at all. You can't let this go when the world comes and puts pressure on you. You got to hang in there and get tough. The virgins say, Lord, Lord, open up to us. Verse number 12 says it like this. But he answered and he said, assuredly I say unto you, listen to these words, I do not know you. What a horrible statement. Remember the ones in the Word of God that come to Jesus, they say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done great things in your name? We cast out devils in your name. Okay. We've prophesied in your name. We've done mighty works in your name. Jesus looks at him and says, go from you, workers of iniquity. I know you not. Whew. That is like the most stunning thing in the world. You have to have some relationship with God to prophesy and cast out devils and do mighty works in his name. That would be like a radical Christian in our lifetime. And yet Jesus looked at him and said, I don't know you. Here he makes the same statement to these people. What in the world is God trying to say to us? We need to be prepared, not let down. There's going to be times of discouragement, even boring times, but you need to keep on fighting and fight, keep up and keep on going. Because without it, you're not going to make it. Verse 13 comes along and he says this, watch therefore, he says to his disciples, watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Pretty shocking. I like what it says in 2 Peter, go there with me, in the third chapter. My word to you this night is just an encouraging word of us realizing this is not a game. That we need to pursue him. Because we got him once doesn't mean we're going to be holding on to him when the world puts pressure on us. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, third chapter, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There's that midnight stuff again. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now watch this. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Not going to make it. And it says this next word is very important in verse number 11. Therefore. Therefore, because this world is going to pass away and Jesus is coming. Now he says something. Listen to this. Therefore, and he writes to the church. Listen to this. Since all of these things will be dissolved. In other words, come to pass. What manner of person ought you be? How should we conduct ourselves in holy conduct and godliness? Man, if we know we're getting out of here, and we know the bride is coming, and we know he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we know that we're the groom, he's the groom and we're the bride, and the groom is coming for the bride, and we know this world is passing away, and Jesus has given us parables and insights of this. He comes along here in 2 Peter, and Peter writes these words to the church. He says, how should we conduct ourselves? How holy should we be? Yeah. Not someone who treats God like some flippant thing. I think I'll go to church once in a while. I think I'll praise him once in a while. If I feel good and he answers my prayers, he's the big slot machine in the sky. As long as he keeps pouring out on me, then I'll minister and I'll stay with him. But guess what, my friends? That doesn't work. This is when times are tough. Yeah. You and I have got to get up, pull our pants up, and go be what God's called us to be. We are born again Christians, headed for heaven and denying hell. And there's no devil in hell going to rob us from our faith. Somebody ought to give me an amen on that. And then verse 12, I don't know if I have it up there, and I do. Looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of the Lord. Real quick, I'm going to close with these last couple of verses. And I think it's powerful for us just to check ourselves, my friends. Sometimes we get caught up in ministry. And we think we're all that because we get to minister. Well, that's the dumbest thing in the whole world. Now there's not a minister on the planet that doesn't have to do exactly. In fact, if you remember, he's writing to who? His ministers, his disciples. He's warning them and he's telling them about what real wisdom is all about. People who are walking with him. I mean, if I was walking with him day in, day out, saw the miracles, saw him doing great things, believed in what he had to say, and then all of a sudden he made a statement like that, I'd say, why are you telling me that? That's not me. He's telling that because it could be me and it could be you. That's why we have to keep fighting at this all the time. Latter days, when it gets tough, you keep on getting tough and staying tough in there. This is not a sissy's game, being a Christian. We have a job to do, is to keep our light lamp, our lamp lit with the oil of the Holy Spirit. But I want to take you, if I can, because it's a great race. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, this life is not a sprint, it's an endurance race. We don't just start with a great sprint and then die off. Have you ever been in a school race where you started off really fast and then eventually you see guys passing you and all that stuff and got really tired and then all the girls started passing? I don't know, they did that. But nevertheless, it's an endurance race. You just keep on keeping on keeping on. And I love what it says, this Paul writes to the church, if you will, in Corinth, and he writes in verse 24 of the 9th chapter, right at the end of the 9th chapter, when you get there, these are really powerful verses, my friends. Check it out. He says these words. Let's put up verse number 24. Do you not know? I should have highlighted that words. Do you not know? Remember I taught you, every time you see the word, do you not know, in Scripture, he's really saying, come on, you should know this. This is something we ought to know. And he says this, that those who run in a race, all run. Listen, can I just say something? If you got in a running race and walked, you'd be like the biggest idiot in the world. So he says, those that run in a race, all run. That's what we are. We're in a race and we're all running in this race. How you run isn't great. You may be the sloppiest, uncoordinated person in the world. He's not talking about somebody being perfect as they cross a finish line. He's talking about somebody not with great coordination. He's talking about somebody with great diligence and persistence. And that's where you're at. If you're here on a Sunday night, you got to have something on the inside of you that brings you to church. My goodness. He says, do you not know that those who run a race all run? But only one, he says, but one receives a prize. Does that mean you don't run? No, watch this. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, listen, don't let the Holy Spirit get away from you day after day. Don't let yourself in your vessel, in your lamp, get to the place where he's not the first and most important thing. If you're going to run this race of Christianity, he says these words, listen to this, run in such a way that you what? May obtain it. In other words, I'm going after it, nothing's stopping me. Because the Bible says, he that what endures to the what end shall be what? Saved. And he comes on in verse number 25, and he makes an amazing statement. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And it's really fascinating to me. What he really just says right there is temperate in all things. And I love this. He says that you have to get trained. Temperate is somebody who's trained. You don't run in a race and you haven't been practicing running. We had that, what is it, 5K here a couple of weeks ago. I kept asking people, did you finish? Nobody finished, it seemed like. Some people did, I know, but there were the ones who've been practicing running. The ones that just got into it for fellowship and stuff like that went around a couple of times and found themselves going, you know, has anybody ever done that, you know? You get into a place where if you're not practiced up, if you're not trained, if you're not conditioned, and that's what temperate means. Everyone who competes for the prize has got to be practiced up or temperate, got to be conditioned. Did you know that's the job of the church? Besides, it's a very small job, by the way. We can only help you a little bit. You got to do the rest yourself. We're only doing it on Sundays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Saturdays and stuff like that. And that's great, but you can't come to all those services, and you know it. So during the week, you got to do something to condition yourself. Why? Because it keeps the oil in your lamp. Yeah. Is anybody listening to me? And it says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Man, that means I've been conditioned to whatever situation comes. If it's uphill, I know how to do that. Downhill, I know how to do it. Around corners, I know how to do it. Because I've practiced. And then he goes on and he makes this statement. Now, they that do it to obtain a perishable crown. In other words, they work hard, are temperate, they're out there to run to win, but they do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. There is a thing we're going for that is really great. How much more should we be fighting this good fight of faith? And he says these words, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Do you know that in your run, every day is going to take faith? I promise you, especially you young preachers, you're going to have everything in your life come against you that tries to stop you from being all that God would have you to be. If he can't stop you, he'll get you off track so that you're so off track, there's not as much oil as there used to be, and you never fulfill the plan that God has for you. And then at the end of your life, you say these words, well, it just didn't work out. What happened? And you blame God because you let the oil out. And you, listen, the oil is, the virgins had to go get the oil. God, the bridegroom, didn't bring it to them. Are you getting this? Yeah. And he makes this statement, and it's a wonderful statement. He says, you're going to have to run this race with certainty. I know that I know. You cannot talk me out of this. I know Jesus is Lord. I know he's raised from the dead. I know he's washed my sins away. Yeah. I know that when I screw up, he stands up and he washes me with his blood. I know he loves me. But as long as I keep going forward, Jesus is with me. When I start laying down, getting slumber, and going backwards, I'm losing some oil. Yeah. Is anybody listening? Yeah. And so for all of us, he says, you got to run this with faith. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. You know what beating the air? My father was a light heavyweight champion, not of the world, but of his day and age, of the all the Marine Corps and Army and military of the world. He was the light heavyweight champion of the world for the military in the 1930s. My father taught me how to box. In fact, they had to be lined up to fight a guy my size, because they're looking for people to fight the same size. And in my day, the guy was had a funny name, Cassius Clay. And so I was going to fight with him because I was a pretty good boxer. And my dad would get me, well, Cassius Clay, my mother knew a bit about him and said, he is, you're not going there. My mother said, he'll make your face ugly. And you're too handsome to have that man spound your face. My mama thought I was good looking. Thank you, Mom. You are absolutely right. You know, Muhammad Ali is not somebody I wanted to mess with in those days. He was like a year younger than me or something like that. Anyway, the point being is this. My dad was a boxer, so he would teach me how to shadow box. And we would box, and we would, you know, just hitting the shadows and all that stuff. And I was pretty quick, pretty fast. Wasn't an old man like I am today. And we would, you know, get your hand up, get your arm, boom, boom, boom. I still love the sport. And someone said, how can you love the sport and be a Christian? I don't know. I just love the sport. So judge me later. Is that okay? So if I make it, fine, you know? But here's the deal. Here's the deal. That's what he says. I don't run this race like this, not as one who beats the air. Because it did nothing. I wasn't really hitting anybody. I wasn't really getting the job done. I wasn't really doing what I needed to do, you know. I was just shadow boxing. And that's what he says right here. I'm not doing this as if somebody is just beating up air. This is for real, for all of us that are in here. Next verse comes and he says this. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. My, does anybody know what I'm talking about? My flesh wants to do what it wants to do. I'm like an old snail with a shell on. And someday I'm gonna get rid of the shell. But right now we're all carrying these shells that are directing us what to do and how to do it. They rise up and say, you know what I'm talking about. You know, the refrigerator talks to you. It says, come and eat the food that's in here, even though you're not even hungry. What is that all about? Somebody says, only eat when you're hungry. It doesn't matter with me. I eat all the time. It's like ridiculous. What? My flesh is talking. And here he comes and he says, if I'm going to run this race, I'm going to have to do some discipline my body and bring it under subjection. At least the people that I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. In other words, I myself could preach this, but my oil has gone out of my lamp and I come up short. When the bride comes, I may fail. Here's what we learn by these verses. Number one, four quick things. If you're going to be a Christian, run to win. I mean, this is a serious time, my friends. I don't care what your friends say. I don't care what your family says. And I don't give a flip what your relatives say. And you shouldn't either. Doesn't matter if they call you names. They called me names for years. Now they come and ask me how they should live life. Doesn't matter what people think of you. If you're going to run this race, run it to win. Make sure there's oil in your lamp, life, all the time. Number two, get trained. That's where church comes in. For the long run, I need to be in church. Listen, guys, I've been preaching the gospel for 40 years, 300 times a year. And I need to be in church. And when we get up in the morning, the woman and I have a cup of coffee and she preaches at me all the time. Thank God she's like a walking concordance. We have times together that most people never have in Bible colleges. Morning, noon, and night, we talk about things like this. And the best times, am I right? The best times we have is when we're talking about Jesus and what the Word of God has to say. So get yourself into a place where you can be trained. Train during the day with your partner. Train during the day with your friends. Get into these women's Bible studies, ladies. Get into a place, men, get to a place where you have a partner. If it's not your wife, then find somebody to have a Bible study of the same sex. Don't go out with somebody else, woman. Is anybody listening? Do this in faith. In other words, you have to have confidence, confidently about how you're going to do this. And number four, you're going to have to stay disciplined. Because without it, you're not going to make it. And that's what the old man has to say to you tonight. And if you got anything from God, give God a praise. Will you do that?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.